Afternoon. Trust you all had a great meal, good fellowship, and it's been a great Lord's Day so far. Amen? All right. We're going to return to our study in 2 Corinthians 1. So if you want to turn there, if you want to use your Bibles, or I will have, we don't have the verses. Okay. All right, well, I'm going to read them to you, but we're just going to read verses 1 through 5, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 5, and we will be covering many of the verses in this chapter, but right now I just want to read 1 through 5. We read verses 1 through 11 earlier, but it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And we're going to stop right there. Well, we'll read one more verse. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We wouldn't want to leave that verse off, right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how comforting it is. And Lord, there's much to learn about comfort, about your comforting ministry, about the ministry of comfort that we can have toward one another. So many wonderful truths in this chapter. So guide us as we study together, and as we really are still kind of introducing the topic today and the entire subject. Just guide us and lead us by your Spirit. Teach us many wonderful things from your word, and then enable us to live these things out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this morning's message, we began studying this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we read verses 1 through 11, and I called it, as you know, the comfort connection. And that's because here in 2 Corinthians 1, in the context of the Apostle Paul and his sufferings and his trials, he writes about how our God is connected to comfort and trials and suffering. These connections are revealed in various words or concepts, and we began to look at that in that first message. In that message, I used the illustration of the kids' coloring book with the numbered dots, and you connect the dots, and a picture emerges, and you color in the picture. And as I think about it, I'm reminded that we use that term and that concept of connections in a number of different areas of life. Just a few examples. Electronics. In the realm of electronics and electricity, we talk about having a good connection. If the electricity is going to flow properly, and if it's going to run the lights and the equipment that it's intended for and that you need it for, then you've got to have a good connection. And we've all had situations where something wasn't working right, the light wasn't working, the stereo wouldn't turn on or whatever, and we find out it's a poor connection. We also use that term in terms of the human brain, okay? I happen to know a little bit more about that at the moment, especially recently. The human brain, there's a very complex system of electronic and cellular and even chemical connections, and they're called synapses. And when those connections are either damaged or interrupted, then the information doesn't flow properly, and things don't work quite right. Another area, travel. When we travel from city to city, whether by plane or train or bus, we talk about making our connections, right? And if we miss a flight, we've not made the connection. If we miss the bus somewhere, maybe we don't make a connection. And it ends up, you know, the routes are broken up and we have problems, there are delays, inconveniences, and we understand how that works, unfortunately, and sometimes you have to camp out in an airport somewhere or sleep there or whatever. Another area of life would have to do with plumbing. We also speak of connections. You got to have good connections in plumbing. And if you have a bad connection, you usually have a problem, usually a leak, right? And you got to find out where the poor connection is. And if you have more than one, then it's really a big problem. So poor connections, whether you're talking about electronics or the brain, the human brain, or travel or plumbing, they usually cause problems. Well, there's another area where we can talk about connections, and that has to do with our understanding. When it comes to the truths of God's Word, the principles of God's Word, pertaining to the need of especially God's comfort in our suffering and our trials, we must be able to connect the dots in terms of our understanding. And that's why I want to study this chapter. You know, Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." Wise counsel. Proverbs 3:13-15. This is the ESV. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." So that's why I want to look at this passage carefully and accurately. We want to look at these 10 or 11 words and concepts in order to produce a clear picture of how God comforts us in the midst of trials. That is, we want to have wisdom and understanding when it comes to suffering and comfort and God and the believer. There's that age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people, as they sometimes say, right? I mean, somebody's a Christian, they're living a godly life, they're raising their kids right, they seemingly are doing everything right, and tragedy strikes, and trials occur, and troubles come. Why does that happen? And how does God deal with us, and how does he comfort us in all of that? That's what this chapter is all about in many, many ways, and so that's why we want to study it. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1, if you want to be camped out in chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 3 and 4 again, 3 and 4. Paul says, actually 4a, okay, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Now, I'm going to read that verse so many times during the study, you're going to have it memorized by the time we're done, if you don't already, okay? At least in the New American Standard, you'll have it memorized. But that's a wonderful verse. And we saw that word for comfort comes from parakaleo, paraclete, one called alongside to help, referring to the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that in John 14. You remember Jesus promised in John 14:16-18 that he would send or give us another helper, another comforter. And even that little word "another" is important because it means another of the same kind as him. Another of the same kind as himself, as the Lord Jesus. And this would be the Spirit of Christ, according to Romans 8:9. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper or comforter that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Now, Jesus said in John 14 also, and I think I pointed this out, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And he fulfilled that promise, and we know Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, did come, and he is with us forever. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What a wonderful truth. He came to be, the Spirit of Christ came to be our helper, our comforter, our encourager, our consoler, especially during those times of trouble and trials and tribulation. Now we saw that this word for comfort or comforter literally means to be by the side of another, to help relieve and support, to give solace, consolation, encouragement. And we also saw that it has the meaning of providing strength and enablement and confidence during this whole process of comforting. What an important aspect of the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit. This kind of comfort, it encourages people. It charges a fellow believer to go out into the world, to live faithfully, to live confidently, because we know that God is with us. Now, I then closed, and this is just sort of a review, I then closed by pointing out that our Lord Jesus himself is our divine pattern. He's the one we're to follow, doing this kind of comforting. We're to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, we are to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And that's a necessary attitude to have if we're going to comfort one another, if we're going to have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice a second connection. We want to move on now. And that is the source or supplier of comfort, verse 3. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And what Paul is doing, as we saw, he's praising God, he's honoring God, he's eulogizing, in a sense, the Lord. He is speaking highly of God in an honorable sense, because he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And notice that Paul does not present, this is a very important thing to notice, notice he does not present our God here in some cold and callous way. In other words, he doesn't present God as a cold and callous God. Unlike the ancient pagan gods, who were almost always portrayed as cold and harsh and rigid and demanding, never able to be appeased, never able to be satisfied, they just, boom, they just came down on you. You know, that's the way the pagan gods were. They were demanding, but the true God, Paul presents the true God just as he is, as a loving and compassionate what? Father. A loving and compassionate Father. What a wonderful picture we have here. He's not a God who is every second just waiting to pounce on you, and at any given time, whenever you make a false move or commit a sin, he whacks you. He's not doing that. He doesn't present God that way. No. He is a loving, compassionate Father. That's how he's presented. The Father of mercies and the source of all comfort and help and consolation. In fact, any and all mercies and comfort flow from him. Amen? Any and all mercies and comfort flow from him. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. These two titles, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, have their origin in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. I'll give you some examples. 2 Samuel 24:14. You can read the story on your own. But faced with a choice of punishments. Remember, David had three choices of punishment. A choice of punishments. David said to Gad, let us now fall into the hand of the Lord. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. His mercies are great. If I got to be punished by somebody for something, or if the nation of Israel had to be punished, you want to fall into the hands of the Lord. In Psalm 86:15, David wrote, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Isn't that wonderful? Psalm 103:8, we're told the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding, overflowing in mercy. In mercy. David also in that same psalm praises God's mercy and his compassion and his loving kindness. And by the way, in the New American Standard, if you happen to use that version, usually when you read the word loving kindness, you can translate it also as mercy, talking about God's mercy. But David praises God for his mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness, and he says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the loving kindness or mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him. That's in Psalm 103, 13 and 17 also. In Micah 7, 18 and 19, the prophet described God's mercy and compassion in forgiving sins by saying, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever. Now, God does get angry at times, his holy, righteous wrath, right? But he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, God said of suffering Israel, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. The whole point here is to emphasize the fact that this is God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. That's who God is. Later in Isaiah 49:13, the prophet in exaltation, just full of joy, he said, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted, those who are undergoing trials and troubles and tribulations, you see. And in great confidence, the prophet says, Isaiah again, the prophet, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and her wilderness. He will make like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody. So even in the Old Testament, you know, sometimes people put this picture of God forth that especially God in the Old Testament, that he's this harsh, you know, vengeful God kind of thing. Well, even in the Old Testament, God is presented as a God of love and mercy and compassion. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you find the same thing. The fact that our God, the God of all, he is our God, and he is the God of all comfort. That's who he is. Matthew 5:4. Very simple. Jesus promised, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, and he said, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Isn't that a neat phrase? He has given us eternal comfort. And I mentioned at the end of the last message, when God forgives all of your sins and he grants you eternal life and an eternal relationship with him because of salvation, I mean, that's eternal comfort, folks. Amen? That's eternal comfort. Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, and that's exactly what he said. We also read in the New Testament where Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, therefore I urge you, you know this verse, Romans 12, I urge you by the mercies of God, literally the affections or the manifestations of pity That's what the word mercies in Romans 12:1 means. Manifestations of pity. I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Later in Romans 15:9, Paul stated that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy. They would glorify God for his mercy. And isn't that what we do, folks? We give God glory and praise for his mercy and compassion shown to us in our salvation from sin. That's what we did this morning in breaking of bread. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ who has expressed the compassion of God and the mercy of God toward us sinners who deserved eternal hell, and he saved us, you see. Do you remember Ephesians 2:4? There God is described as being rich in mercy. Ephesians 2:4, rich in mercy. And according to 1 Peter 1:3, it was his great mercy that has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's all mercy, compassion of God, all bound up in the comforting nature of God. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his what? Mercy. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now notice, please, in 2 Corinthians 1:3, if you're still there in chapter 1, that God is referred to as Father two times. He's referred to as Father two times, twice in one verse. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now that is significant because it reminds us that the nature and character of God is that he is a loving Father, a compassionate and merciful Father. Oh, we need to keep that in mind. You'll remember you remember what Jesus said about our Heavenly Father in Luke 11:19 and following. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say this. Now suppose one of you fathers, back to a father, one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Not if he's any kind of a father, all right? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, even evil, unsaved, unregenerate fathers, at some point, know how to give good gifts to their children. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father is a Father who is loving and caring and compassionate and giving. I mean, he gave us everything in Christ, right? He gave us everything. The point is that God, our Father, is a loving, compassionate, and giving God, and he is one who by his very nature is a Father and by his very nature wants to give. He is the eternal source of mercy and comfort and compassion. Psalm 108:4-5 says, "For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth into the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." What a wonderful God we know and serve. Now before we close, I want to mention a third connection that we must understand in relation to the believer's suffering and trials and troubles and also God's comfort. And that is the activator of comfort, the activator of comfort. Who is it that initiates and activates and sends this comfort and this help? Well, obviously, it is the same loving and compassionate God that we've been talking about. Again, I want to read verses 3 and 4a together, putting them together. Blessed be the God. And I think the more you know about how compassionate and loving he is, the more you bless him, the more you praise him, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our, here's the word, affliction. Affliction. I love that phrase, who comforts us in all our affliction. This word affliction comes from a Greek word, and it's really a tongue twister. Can you say philipsis? Philipsis. That's the Greek word. I just thought you were on Greek lesson today, so. Philipsis, okay? That's the word affliction. But it's, the meaning's even more interesting than the pronunciation. It means to be weighed down. Philipsis, this word for affliction, it means to be weighed down. Weighed down exceedingly. To be pressed and crushed. And the literal picture is of a beast of burden being crushed beneath a load that is just too heavy. An army pack mule. You know, they still in some places use those things because they need them in the mountains and wherever. An army pack mule can carry up to 581 pounds. But if you put 600 or 700 pounds on the back of that poor animal, well, now he has an affliction, a slipsis, and maybe a slipped disc too. I don't know. He has an affliction. That mule is now pressed and crushed beyond his limit. That's what this word affliction means. This word affliction is, it's also a picture of a person having a heavy weight, just another picture for you, a heavy weight placed on their chest and being pressed and crushed to the point where they're just going to die, you know. In other words, the unbearable loads and troubles and burdens of life. That's what this is talking about. That's what Paul was talking about when he used the word affliction. That's the word afflictions, sometimes translated tribulations or troubles. And in terms of some simple and practical and biblical illustrations of this, I just want to give you three. Three come to mind. I know we could think of many, many more. If we had a little discussion here today, we could think of more. One I think about is Hagar. Hagar. And I'd like you to turn to Genesis 16. Okay, let me put on my glasses here. Genesis chapter 16. And I'll have to look it up myself. Get my phone to work. Always works except when you want it to work. Okay, somebody else is going to read Genesis 16 for me, please. Would you read Genesis 16, 1 through 11? Somebody with a good, strong voice, please. Genesis 16, 1 through 11.
Now Sarai,
thank you,
Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Hagar said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Perhaps, please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, the maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." So when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction.
Ah, there's that word. Thank you, Tim. Appreciate it. The Lord has heard your affliction. That weight, that burden that she was experiencing in that situation. As you've heard Tim read here, the angel of the Lord, what I would understand to be a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God before his incarnation took place. The angel of the Lord appeared to her, the angel of Jehovah, came to bring help, came to bring comfort and consolation to Hagar. So what we see here is the fact that God activated, if you will. He initiated his ministry of comfort to Hagar. And of course, we know that the name Ishmael means God hears, right? God hears. We also know that the name of the well or the spring of the water where Hagar had been in her lament, it was called Be'er Lahairoi, meaning the well of the living one who sees me, you see. Aren't you glad to know that the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the living God who sees me and you, he is the one when we are suffering afflictions and tribulations and are in need of help and comfort, he is the one who activates his comfort, who sends help, who sends those who can be an encouragement to us. He's the one that does that. Another example, just quickly, and that is Elijah, 1 Kings 19. And I'm not going to read the story because I think you know it very well. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18. There you can read of how King Ahab's wife threatened to kill Elijah. Jezebel, that is, threatened to kill him. Elijah became all depressed. He's all afraid. Even after he saw God judge and slay 400 prophets of Baal up on the mountain. You remember that story in 1 Kings 16? And in 1 Kings 19, while Elijah is depressed and he's weeping under the juniper tree and he wants to die, God, just let me die. I don't want to face Jezebel, you know, was the idea. Well, again, the God of comfort comes in the form of an angel and ministers to Elijah, to his need. And in that case, he provided encouragement and food and the warmth of a fire. That's the God of comfort. In some way, he brings us help and consolation and comfort. I think of the Apostle Paul. In this very epistle, 2 Corinthians 7, 4 to 7, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said this, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." There's that word again. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." And then get this next line. "But God, who comforts the depressed." You know, as Christians, another rabbit trail, as Christians, we always look down on fellow Christians who are depressed. That's very common. Man, if you're depressed, you must be sinning. If you're depressed, something must be wrong with your spiritual life. Hey, the Apostle Paul right here said that he was depressed at times. So be careful about judging other Christians who are depressed. God, who comforts the depressed, namely Paul, he said, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. I tell you, when you really study the book of 2 Corinthians, the troubles, the afflictions, depression to the point where Paul wanted to die or thought he was going to die, he went through some very deep waters. I'll tell you what. There's also the example of Peter when he was in jail. You remember, chained between two guards, and the angel of the Lord comes and wakes him up and enables him to escape. This is Acts chapter 12, 1 through 11. And you've got that story. Now, do you think, you remember, he woke him up and he said, hey, get ready, get out of here, you're getting out, you know? Now, do you think that that escape and that rescue was helpful and comforting and encouraging? Well, it certainly was. And then finally, there's the example of the Lord Jesus. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4, where he was tempted and tested by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. But what did the God of comfort do? Then too, he sent his angels to the Lord Jesus to minister to him and to meet his needs, Matthew 4:11. And of course, when one thinks of the need for comfort during trials and tribulations, there's that wonderful passage. I'm just going to read it to you. I think we might have it on the screen. Lamentations 3, 19 through 23. And it says this. Remember, this is Lamentations, the lament, right? Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's mercies indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And brothers and sisters, this is our God. This is what our God is like. And we need to keep that in mind. And the lesson I want to leave with you today is that we are to be like him. We are to walk as he walked, the Lord Jesus. We are to live as he lived. We are to be as he is. We're to be like him. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Notice what it says. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. And so as those who have been chosen of God, that's you if you're saved, if you have eternal life, if you've been born again, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Our love is the glue, the perfect bond, the glue that holds us together as one, you see. And you see, we're to be like our merciful, comforting, and compassionate God and Father. We're to be like him, like our merciful, comforting, and compassionate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true whether you're talking about being fathers and mothers to your children or our children, or dealing with fellow believers, or dealing with the lost and the unsaved and the unregenerate sinners, or dealing with cantankerous relatives, not that any of you have any of those, dealing with inconsiderate drivers on the highway, how about that? Or with grouchy store clerks, or with anybody else, we're to be like our Savior. Merciful, comforting, compassionate, and I'll even say helpful. Because he went about, the Lord Jesus did, he went about doing good, didn't he? We're to strive by the power of God's Spirit to minister to others in need. So we've looked at the meaning of comfort, the source of comfort, and the activator of comfort, God himself. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the actions of the comforter, the need for comfort, and the purpose for the comfort. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort we've received from you, Lord. And Father, we even believe that there have probably been times where you've sent your angels to minister to us, even though unaware of it. We didn't know it. You've sent your people. You've sent fellow believers to us to minister comfort and help and consolation. And Lord, you've certainly given us plenty of examples of how to do that, and the fact that we should do that, and comfort one another. Help us to do that, Father. Help me to be better at that. Help me to be more compassionate, more loving, more helpful. Help us all to grow in this way, to grow in the grace. It's all part of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we do it so that we bring honor and glory to Him. We pray in His name. Amen.